Tonight's reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 51, 52. This can be found on page 1028 of the Blue Church Bibles. So Luke chapter 2, 41 to 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is God's word.
Thank you very much for reading, Sarah, and good evening. I hope my sniffles do not irritate you too much. But as Alan said, that was a great prayer, our last song. It's a prayer that God would prepare our hearts. So let me just briefly just reinforce what we've already prayed. Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. We pray that you would plant your word deep down in our hearts, Father, and we pray that there might be fruit from it and for the glory, for your glory, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess there are others here this evening apart from me, well, there are others here this evening apart from me, who wish that the gospel writers had recorded something about Jesus' childhood and his teenage years and as a young adult. Allowing for the fact that he never sinned, are we to think that otherwise it was a relatively normal upbringing for him? And what was his family life like? What was family life like for his brothers and sisters? Were they constantly asked by their parents, "Why can't you just be like Jesus?" What a privilege for them to have had Jesus as their brother, but they probably didn't see it as a privilege. On the contrary, it must have been quite a challenge to live in the shadow of the Son of God. But the writers, and Luke particularly, were faced with decisions about what to include, and it wasn't a priority to merely satisfy the curiosity of such people like me. The ultimate purpose of the Bible is to teach the way of salvation through belief that Jesus came to earth for that purpose, to save us by dying for our sin. So we have to be content and thankful for this solitary account of one episode between Jesus' birth and infancy and the beginning of his ministry at about age 30. And so, of course, it includes the only recorded words spoken by Jesus before he began his ministry. We read in this passage that Joseph and Mary were accustomed to going to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. They were obeying the Old Testament law. It actually required the men to attend three feasts or religious festivals: Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles and Booths. But with Israelites now spread across the then known world, and with many living in poverty, many could only afford to attend one of the festivals. And not surprisingly, the most popular was the Passover. It was such a great celebration, of course, as the people were reminded of God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The law itself only required men to attend, but many women also did choose to attend. It seems reasonable to assume, we don't know for sure, it seems reasonable to assume that this was the first occasion Jesus went with them, and probably without his younger siblings. It was a tradition that 13 was the age of manhood, and men of 13, would then be allowed to participate in the Passover. Later, the tradition became known as the Bar Mitzvah, when the 13-year-old would become a son of the commandment or a son of the law. But often it was the practice for boys to make their first visit at the age of 12, when they would be able to observe in order to prepare for the following year when they would be able to participate. And we're told that a city of less than 100,000 would swell to 250,000 people teeming in the streets in Jerusalem. The Passover itself was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In total, the festival would last 8 days. Together, they became known as the Passover. Some would only come for the first couple of days and return home, but Joseph and Mary, we note, stayed for the entire festival. And so the city would be packed, vendors would be hawking their wares on the streets, beggars would be strategically placed at the city gates. And you may remember there were 24 divisions of priests. All those would be on duty for the Passover, and possibly up to 8,000 priests would be on duty in the temple. I find this quite difficult to understand how, but we're told that the historian Josephus once took a census of the lambs slaughtered on the Passover. He counted, I can't imagine he did it personally, but he counted more than 250,000. How did he manage to do that? But it's recorded that he did. But the sights, the sound, the smells would have been overwhelming in Jerusalem over that week. The worshippers would enter the temple area carrying their bleating lambs. Levite choirs would be singing psalms. The priests would take the sacrificial animals, slit their throats, catching the blood in golden bowls. The blood would then be splashed against the base of the altar. What a sight for a 12-year-old. And at the end of the festival, people would obviously begin their journey home. And we think Nazareth was about 80 miles from Jerusalem, so Mary and Joseph and Jesus, it was a long trek. And we read, I find this, it is quite difficult to understand this, that Joseph and Mary could travel a day before they made the dreadful discovery that Jesus was missing. Child neglect, no. So have you ever had that experience of actually losing a child, rather than just hoping that you might do, either on a beach, in a theme park, or even in Asda? If you've been in that situation, whether as a parent or as a child, how long was it before your anxiety was relieved through being reunited? In less than 3 minutes, or 20 minutes, or 10 hours, or 20 hours? It does seem extraordinary that Mary and Joseph had failed to check that Jesus was with them when they started out. The explanation seems to lie with the custom that the women and the men were in separate groups, the women at the front with the children and the men at the rear. And the explanation seems to lie in the fact that both Mary and Joseph were convinced that the other parent had charge of Jesus. But you would have thought that during a period of 10 hours, there would have been some check. But once they realised that he wasn't with either, they trudged back to Jerusalem, possibly now 20 miles away, to search for him. And it would have been quite a search. The temple complex covered about 35 acres. Apart from the temple itself, there were numerous other buildings, as well as the teaching steps where many of the rabbis gathered to teach anyone keen to learn. And there was an interesting dialogue when Jesus and his parents were finally reunited in the temple courts. Let me read verses 46 to 50. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. We read that everyone was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Not only was Jesus asking questions, he was also answering questions. So to an extent, at the age of 12, he was engaged in teaching. 18 years later, when he began his ministry, the roles would be reversed. Jesus would be the authoritative teacher, teaching with an authority that no other teacher had ever possessed or will ever possess. He will be the one asking and answering questions, and he will be doing the teaching, and the atmosphere will be far less cordial, with so many opponents trying to trick him. And what of Jesus' parents' reaction? Luke tells us that they were astonished and at the same time not very happy. Jesus had caused them to be anxious and they were now extremely tired, having had to cover an additional 20 miles. "Son," Mary asks, "why have you treated us like this?" Luke does not record, "Sorry, mother." He replies with questions of his own. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" The first words of Jesus recorded by any of the gospel writers. If you're familiar with older versions of the Bible, you will recall that the alternative, "I had to be in my father's house," is, "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business?" And there seems to be a divergence of opinions to which would be the more accurate. The weight of opinion seems to lie with "in my father's house" as the favoured translation, meaning that Jesus must be engaged in teaching God's ways, for the temple was the place for teaching. So Mary and Joseph were astonished to find Jesus in the temple courts. We might be surprised at that, but it seems that finding Jesus amongst the teachers and his reference to "my father's house" revealed something more of his true identity beyond what was revealed when Mary was told by the angel that she would be the mother of Jesus, or at least more than what she had grasped. She had been told that Jesus would be the Messiah, but she didn't fully grasp what that actually meant. And Jesus seems to have been surprised by the reaction of his parents. We might wonder whether Jesus was showing a lack of respect with his answer. But that couldn't have been the case, for that would have been amounted to sin and we know that Jesus never sinned. And Luke confirms this in verse 51, confirms how obedient Jesus was to them. I think what we have with Jesus' response is his genuine surprise. I thought you would have guessed where I would be. And Jesus' response is surely understandable. You would have thought that Mary and Joseph would have realized how significant this excursion to Jerusalem was going to be for Jesus, especially if it was his first experience of the Passover festival. And yet we read in verse 50, they did not understand what he was saying to them. It would seem, as I've said, that they were still learning what Jesus' true mission was. This episode must have been a very significant one, both for Joseph and Mary and for Jesus. And no doubt it was for that reason that Luke chose to include it in the gospel. And clearly it had a profound effect, impact upon Mary. For what we read in verse 51, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Everything she had witnessed and how she'd seen Jesus in the temple, she didn't fully understand, but she treasured them in her heart and reflected upon them. Whilst Jesus must have learned a great deal during those several hours when he was so absorbed by the teaching of the rabbis, we don't know just how much he already knew about what lay ahead for him and what he might have learned over that time in Jerusalem. You must have been wondering whether we're going to have any slides tonight. The first one's just coming up. Interesting question. When did Jesus know that he was God? You might think it's an odd question, for Jesus was God. We know John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is a reference to Jesus. He has always existed and has always been God and always will be. But with Jesus' incarnation, and incarnation literally means to take on flesh, there was the perfect blending of two natures, the taking on of humanity alongside his continued deity. You'll be familiar with Philippians chapter 2, that though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This means that he let go of his ability to act like God. He didn't cease to have the attributes of God, such as omnipotence and his omniscience. He didn't lose them, but he emptied himself of them. He chose not to use them in order to live as a man. As one writer has expressed it, he veiled his divinity in accordance with the Father's will. And so we read in Hebrews 5, verse 8, that Jesus learned obedience. And we read here in Luke 2, the end of this, in verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favour with God and man. In his human nature, he did not have perfect wisdom, and so he grew in wisdom. And the same thought is expressed in that last verse that we had this morning, verse 40. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. One pastor, in my research and studying, I came across one pastor who expressed some of the effects of the incarnation. And this is what he wrote. It enabled the second person of the Trinity to bring together two sets of experiences and activities, two natures in one person, that otherwise would have been incompatible with each other. The eternal person, the Son of God, took on human flesh to become a man such that he experienced ignorance and simultaneously knew all things actual and possible. He experienced growth in knowledge and wisdom while simultaneously being unchangeable. He experienced weakness and a dependency upon others, such as his parents, while simultaneously holding the universe together. He experienced rejection and being reviled on earth, while simultaneously being worshipped by angels in heaven. He experienced being forsaken by God, while simultaneously enjoying the fullness of the Father's love. He experienced a limited local presence while simultaneously overfilling the universe. And he experienced human emotions, a human will, and a human consciousness while simultaneously being having a divine consciousness. We're only human. It's quite difficult to get our minds around this, but on the basis that these two persons, God as a human, with his humanity, but still having his deity. So many of you may have answered this question immediately. We don't know when Jesus realized that he was God. Yes, you're right, the Bible doesn't tell us. But it's quite possible that he did know during that Passover festival. It's quite possible that as he was observing all that was taking place, he knew there would be a Passover when his own blood would be shed for the sins of the people to save them from God's wrath, the punishment they deserve. If he did know that then, at the age of 12, as he watched the lambs being sacrificed, all pointing to him, what must have been racing through his mind? And if he did know then, how painful it would have been for a 12-year-old whose parents didn't understand, and how painful that he would have lived with that for 21 years until it was time to willingly surrender and sacrifice his life. The three things in this passage I'd just like to draw our attention to. And the first one is the expression, "my Father's house." Jesus didn't say, "our Father's house." He said, "my Father's house." I mean, during Advent in this country, I don't know how many people, hundreds of thousands of across the country have attended carol services to join in celebrating the birth of Jesus. But without being able to address God as my Father. They have sung carols and songs as a means of worshipping God, but they only recognize him as the Father of Jesus, not as their own Father in heaven. This is a simple message for benefit of anyone who may be here this evening who does not identify God as their personal Father in heaven. It's the reason Jesus came to earth, took on humanity, and surrendered his life so that we might be reconciled to God, to be his child, and for him to be our Father, a personal Father to all who believe and no longer facing his judgment. If there is anyone here who needs that to be explained, please do ask myself or one of the leaders before you leave. And Alan's already mentioned the Hope Explored course. For those who need to grasp the relationship that we can have with our Heavenly Father, a personal relationship through faith in Jesus. And the second thing I'd just like to draw attention to, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. I simply ask the question of myself, all these questions I ask of myself, do I recognise the continual need to grow in wisdom? Do I have a real desire to do so? And for what purpose? Just to gain knowledge? No, not to gain knowledge, but to gain and to grow in wisdom. And the purpose would be to have a closer walk with God. Yes, I recognise that I have fewer years ahead of me for growing than I have left behind, but I also recognise that we must never cease to grow. And where does that wisdom come from? From God's word, the source of all true wisdom. So a challenge for me, and perhaps for others too, that we would continually seek to grow in wisdom, that we might have that closer walk with our Father God. And the third thing that I'd just like to pick out was this comment, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. We read this in verse 51. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. She didn't understand why Jesus should have spent all those hours amongst the teachers. If you look back to verse 19 in chapter 2, this was after the shepherds came to see Jesus in the manger. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. As regards God's word, Mary was a treasurer. She treasured it, and a ponderer. She pondered it. I love the word ponder, to reflect upon, to think over, to chew over. So often, yesterday I received one of a few regular devotional emails. I'm sure that I must have signed up for them at some point. But there is one that I rarely read, sadly. But I was prompted to open it yesterday. And I know it was something that God needed me to read. It was about Mary pondering. In the words of the writer, we all need to be ponderers. We need to allow ourselves space to reflect. It's so easy to get sucked up into a life of relentless activity, so the writer of this devotion put it. We need to give unhurried time to listen to God in a world that encourages us to race through our lives at a breathless pace. We need to learn from Mary's example and ponder. This is definitely a message for me. It may be a message for others. For my part, I realise that I need to ponder over the teaching I receive on a Sunday. It may mean listening to the sermon again. I should probably listen to this one again tomorrow. But also over God's word, as I read it privately and as I receive it through books, I know that I can't just assimilate stuff by reading it once. I need to read it and reread it, reflect and chew over it. I need God's help for some protection from the relentless activity to which I think we're all exposed. Perhaps there are others here who may feel that they have the same need to start taking God's word more seriously, pondering over it, reflecting on it, rather than just reading it and moving on to the next activity. I'd like to close by sharing a reflection by an author, David Matthews, on the significance and wonder of Jesus, the God-man. Here is what he has written. It is immeasurably sweet and awe-inspiring to know that Jesus' two natures are perfectly united in his one person. Jesus is not divided. He is not two people. He is one person. As one of the creeds states, his two natures are without confusion, without change, without division, and without separation. Jesus is one. This means Jesus is one focal point for our worship. And because of this one person union, Jesus exhibits an unparalleled magnificence. No one person satisfies the complex longings of the human heart like the God-man. God has made the human heart in such a way that it would never be eternally content with that which is only human. The finite cannot quench our thirst for the infinite. And yet in our finite humanity, we are significantly helped by a point of correspondence with the divine. God was glorious long before he became man in Jesus. But we are human beings, and unincarnate deity doesn't connect with us in the same way as the God who became human. The conception of a God who never became man will not satisfy the human soul like the true God who did become man. And beyond just gazing from afar at the spectacular person of Jesus, we also have the amazing gospel-laced revelation that the reason Jesus became the God-man was for us, for you and for me. The personal union of God and man in him is personal for us. His fully human nature joined to his eternally divine nature is permanent proof that Jesus, in perfect harmony with his Father, is unstoppably for us. He has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he took our nature to his one person and died for us, which is a truth derived from Romans 5:8. Let me pray, and then we'll have a time of reflection before we move on to what I guess will be our final song. Dear Father God, again we just are reminded as we think of that Passover festival and of how Jesus probably, or possibly even at that point, knew what lay ahead, that he would be the one who would sacrificially surrender his own life, and what that would mean in terms of the agony and the pain and separation from his Father. And he did that for us. Father, he gave up his... He did not grasp that deity, but he was willing to take on humanity in order that he could become the perfect sacrifice for us, Father. Father, we just pray that over these coming days, and particularly as we look forward to a new year, we might have a fresh understanding of what the Lord Jesus endured for us. Father, we pray that we might become those who would grow in knowledge and wisdom, longing for a deeper relationship with you, for a closer walk with you. And Father, we just pray that we might have a greater love for your word, that we might ponder over it, that we might reflect upon it, that we might seek to have a better understanding of your greatness and of your love. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.